What box are you in? And the idea of this sermon is I think, based on, hopefully, some things Jesus taught. Jesus often grouped people together in categories for the sake of getting us to identify with them. The greatest example of that is the parable of the sower, right? He broke all humanity basically down into four categories, right? The different kinds of hearts. And in that parable that he taught, that's in Matthew and in Luke, he said that really only one of those groups of people were the kind of people that were going to be worthy of the kingdom, or the kind of people that would be saved, or were going to be with God long term, because they had the right heart. The other three kind of people didn't. The idea of the parable is what we were supposed to do is evaluate ourselves, and as he taught it to the people, and they were to look to see which kind of heart they had. That's kind of what I want to talk to us about today. Is I'm going to ask you a question: as what box are you in? What box are you in? And the idea is I want to present to you four different categories. And I think the Bible, again, other than the parable of the sower, we see that the Scriptures do this a lot, especially in Jesus' teaching, is something that we don't like too much. We don't like being categorized, especially in broad categories, right? We hear that all the time. You know, don't put me in a box. Don't put me in this category, right? But I think the Bible is about putting us in boxes. Because within that, we have to say, I've got to be in one or the other. And I think I've accurately presented all these today, at least I hope I have, that we're going to deal with. The first box I want you to look at is it advancing when I do that? Okay. Is that, and I'm not used to, for some reason on the screen, it's not showing the presentation. I'm just in my outline. That's why it's a little confusing for me. The first box, though, is the box of people that only want to do evil. And LJ talked about that this morning, right? In Genesis chapter 6, as God looked at the earth and he said the thoughts and intentions of their hearts were evil continually, right? Imagine there are a segment of people in the world, hopefully nobody here like this, but maybe, and that they only want to do evil. There is no desire to do good at all. In fact, you know, as we look at some other things in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that, you know, Abraham is pleading with God, saying, if there's anybody in that city that's not just totally evil, will you save it? And God was willing to do that. Besides Lot and his family, there was nobody like that. And there's just a group of people that and individuals that only want to do evil. They don't want to do any good. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, if you remember the story, Herod kills James, puts Peter in prison. And then he's later killed, but he's exalted himself on a throne and he's taking all the glory and presenting himself to be God. He seems to be one of those kind of people. He really doesn't have any desire to be good. And I think probably we might know people like that. We certainly suspect, and sometimes we see people that have international or national attention, that we see that every deed that we see portrayed is evil. And so I think we can all agree that box is not where God would have us to be. And so this is going to be a pain. And so the next box then that we might be in, if we're not in that box, and again, hopefully none of us are, would be the box that we want to do some good, but only if there's no cost. That I'd like to do good, but if there's a cost associated with doing good, I'm not willing to sacrifice anything really to do good. An example of that is... Yeah, this is going to be bad. Justin, you know why I'm not seeing the presentation like this? It's very disconcerting. So I've gotten out of the habit of using PowerPoint. Okay, so here's I had it loaded. Then just start presentation, right? That's better. Okay. Now it should be actually showing what's up there. Right? Yep. Ah, that's so much better. I mean, you think I'd do away with this, but it was looking at one and it wasn't agreeing with itself. Okay, so the only one to do evil box. The second box that we could be in is want to do some good, but only if there's no cost. Now, an example of that, I think, is Pilate in Luke 23. And again, we're not going to read that, but if you want to read that sometime, Luke 23, 1 through 24, we kind of know the story, right? Pilate is not a righteous man by any stretch of the imagination. If you read historically about Pilate, he's a very ruthless, very ungodly man. And he had no desire to show Jesus any favoritism just because he was a super nice guy. But what we see about Pilate is there is a desire for him to do good in this case. He wants to do good. He, in fact, wants to release Jesus. But as pressure begins to mount, and he over and over, several times, says, well, I'm going to release him. And the Jews say, no, don't release him. I'm going to release him. The Jews say, no, don't release him. He has him beaten. He says, okay, now I'm going to release him. They say, no, don't release him. And finally, he says, I'm going to release him. And they say, well, if you release him, then you're not a friend of Caesar. And what we see is that Pilate now looks at the releasing of Jesus and he sees some cost associated with it. In other words, if I release Jesus, somebody may report this up to Caesar. It's going to look like I've released somebody that they're claiming was trying to take the kingship away from Caesar. So he saw a political harm in it. He saw a political cost. If I release Jesus, this could cost me something. Credibility could cost me my position. And so he said, I'm not willing to sacrifice any cost in order to release Jesus, so he doesn't do it. And there are a lot of people out there that will do good. If they are standing there and you fall down next to them, they will help you up. But if they have to walk across the street to help you up, you're just going to stay over there. Because that's going to take some cost, some exertion. We see that with political leaders, right? They feel very strongly about an issue, even a moral issue, but then we see what? As pressure mounts, suddenly there's a cost associated with taking a stand. In other words, if I vote this way on this bill, people at home may vote against me, or my opponent may use it against me. So there's a cost involved, and so they won't do it at all. Okay, so the next group, though, is a group that I think maybe many of us are in. So some of us may be in that box, too, where we're willing to do some good, but not really if it's going to cost me anything. This is the one that's challenging, I think, and I find myself in, is I want to do good and I want to sacrifice in my service to God as long as the cost or the sacrifice is not too great. That's the one I think that challenges us. I think that most of us, if we're serving Christ, if we're trying to be followers of Christ, if we're saying that that's what we're involved in, that we all realize, we know the Scriptures, that there's going to be some cost, right? In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, those are the people who are worried about being cast out of the synagogue. Turn there and we will read that real quick. John chapter 12, 42 and 43. These are people who believed in Jesus. In verse 42 of John chapter 12, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So here you have people who believe in Jesus, and they're even willing to sacrifice something in that. But when they look at following Jesus versus what? Getting kicked out of the synagogue. If we follow Jesus, there's a real possibility that we're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. Then they're unwilling to make that level of commitment. They were willing to, even I think at this point, be scorned at a little bit, or even they knew it might, that somebody might speak against them, disagree with them. They're willing to put some cost into it, but they weren't willing to get kicked out of the synagogue. Why? Because they were not willing to give up the glory of man for this ultimate thing of what? Glorifying God. Now think about it. As Christians, we say our goal is to glorify God. But the challenge with us is, how much am I going to have to give up to glorify God? And so all of us are willing to glorify God on some level and at some cost in this box. But at what cost do we say that's too much and I'm not willing to glorify God? Look at Mark chapter 10, and I think this is the best example of this as we think about the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10. And although it's a familiar story, I want you to read it from this standpoint as I'm describing this, right, in this third box. In Mark chapter 10, we'll start in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So when we say this guy is a seeker of truth, he's a seeker of good. He comes to Jesus and asks, "Will I inherit eternal life?" Very important as we evaluate this and as we look at our boxes. Here is a man who wants, the question is, as we go through this, remember the question. It's not, how can I be a better servant? It's not, how can I have a more fuller and deeper relationship with God? What he's saying is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's an issue of salvation, right? That's at least what he's asking Jesus. He's saying, what must I do in order to be, what we would say, to be saved or be eternally with you, with God, right? And so he says in verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, I just ask you, as he kept all those commandments, do you think there was any cost involved? I think it'd have to be, right? Is it always easy? Is it always easy not to bear false witness? Have any of us ever lied before? Why? Why do we lie? Because there's some cost that telling the truth would exact on us, right? But he's not bore false witness. He's been a man that at times in his life has told the truth at some cost. He's not committed adultery. I assume from that he's married. All right. So he's a married man. At times there maybe was the allurement of another woman. Maybe he didn't have a good marriage all the time. Here's this allurement. But he said no to himself. He cost himself that enjoyment by not committing adultery. Right. He honored his father and mother. Is it always easy to honor your father and mother? No, it's not always easy. And in fact, to do that, there's some cost that's involved in it. So here's a man who's not like Pilate. He's not like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not a man that's unwilling to give anything up for God. He's not a man that doesn't recognize there's cost involved in serving God. Like us, right? I mean, we all know that there's going to be cost involved if we're going to follow, even if we just follow these commandments. So he says, I've done all that for my youth. So what you take away from that is, I have given up everything for you in my service to God. So he's asking, I've given up all this. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, I think when we first read that, we think we'd never read the story that what? That you've done everything you need to have eternal life. And it's just interesting. He doesn't answer. How would the religious world answer this? This is an easy one, right? There is nothing you can do to have eternal life. You can't do anything. It's all got to be God. It's all got to be Jesus. That's not the way Jesus answered him. In verse 21, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I think that's important here too. He recognized this is a man who is sacrificed in his service to my Father, sacrificed in his service to me. I don't know that when Jesus, at least it never says in the account, when he looked at Pilate, he loved him. Now, is it a sense Jesus loves everybody? Absolutely. But I don't think Jesus felt the same way about Pilate, because he knew Pilate wasn't willing to suffer any cost to save his life. And certainly when God looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew there's nothing there that was good and redeemable about those people. But Jesus sees a quality in this man that he causes him to say, for the writer to say, he looked at him and he had love for him. He understood him and he appreciated what he had given up. But look what he says. We know, right? You lack one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see the box he's in? He's, look, I was willing to not bear false witness for you. I'm willing to be faithful to my wife for you. I'm willing to honor my mother and father for you. I've done all that. I'm committed. I am in this. It has come at some cost, and I bore that cost. Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, there's just one more thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And that was a cost that he wasn't willing to give. Now, do you think if in an intellectual discussion among the rabbis, you think that if the conversation had come up and somebody would have said, well, what if God asks us to give up anything or everything? Or if they're having a cost about, should we love God more than money? Don't you think the rich young ruler would have been the one that said, like us, of course, God's more important than money. Of course, we must be willing to sacrifice everything. many of us are in this category. We know what the Bible says. We're just like him. We know what the Bible says and we know what to expect, right? We're going to read some of those passages in a minute. But we know the Bible says that we've got to be willing to commit anything and everything to God, right? If any of us said, do we think we don't have to give up everything, then none of us would raise our hand. We know the Scriptures. The problem is, those of us in this box, we're all willing to sacrifice some time, some worldly goods, some friends, some family, some close relationships. We're willing to experience minor discomforts at times, and maybe even long term. We're all willing to pay some cost, but there's no real life change. There's no true submission to God in this box. Can you be in this box and have eternal life? Can't be. This young man does not have eternal life. Master, what must I do to have eternal life? Sell all you have and give to the poor. He walks away, doesn't do it. Then guess what? You don't get eternal life. Now, I don't know, did he later on maybe change his mind? I think, great, if he did. But the way the story ends is, you won't sell all you have, you don't have eternal life. And so what I have to ask myself, the question is, if I'm in this box, if I am, and you've agreed with the way I frame this, then I don't have eternal life. And see, that scares me, because I know there have been times, and maybe even right now, that I'm in this box. I have lived in this box a long time. I have believed that I needed to give up something, and I intellectually assented I need to give up everything, but I would not do that. And I never thought, I never believed in this box that that would really be required. And this box is full of compromise. We're all willing to give up something, what? But as we get pushed farther and farther to giving up, in the case of the rich young ruler, all that we have, what happens? We make compromise. There's a lot of compromise in this box. I can't do that. That's too hard. That's going to require too much. It's too much for me. It's too stressful. It's too dangerous. It's asking too much. Nobody expects me to do that. I haven't seen anybody else do that. Why? Nobody will be angry at me if I don't do that. There's compromise all over this box. And the problem is, compromisers, good compromisers, we pat each other on the back and we say, you did all you could. Because why? I'm okay that you stopped there. I mean, look, if the story wasn't framed that way, and we just came up and said, hey, you need to get rid of all you have and give to the poor, and you didn't do it, how many of us would have assembled around the rich young ruler and said, look, man, I don't blame you. You didn't need to sell all you have. You're all right. Bro, I saw you last Tuesday night, and I saw you giving that food away. I saw you Thursday morning at that Bible study at Chick-fil-A, or Saturday morning. Look, you sacrifice. I've never seen a man more faithful to his wife than you are. Look, bro, you're okay, man. God doesn't expect that of you. Give all you have and give to the poor. What are they, some cult? Are they a bunch of nutcases there? You don't have to do that. And we compromise our way every time the cost gets too high. We reason our way to believe that we are not required to pay that high of a price. And we look at those who've done it, and we look at the people in the Bible, and we say, well, you know what? That was back then. And we say, look how many other people Jesus was around. He didn't tell all them to sell all they have and give to the poor. And so if the occasion came up where I would be required to do this of God, I have a reason to say that's not me. I don't have to do that. We look at Isaiah and Jeremiah. We look at the apostles. And we look at James, who's killed by Herod. And we just say, you know, that's God. Yeah, could that happen? But not in the United States in 2017. God's not going to require that of anybody. And so we feel comfortable. And when we're in this box, we risk some things. Some notable things to serve Christ. But we never risk it all. There's one more box. And that is the box that I think we're going to find that the only box that you can have eternal life in. That was the box Jesus was trying to move this man in, or find out, was he in this box? And that is, am I willing to do good and serve God at any cost? Now, again, intellectually, we understand that. And we say, yes, we have to be willing to serve God at any cost. But in practicality, we don't really believe it. And we certainly, some of us, don't follow it in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who wish to live a godly life for serving Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That sound familiar, that verse? I don't think it just hits you like, I never knew that was in the Bible. Again, what does it say? Turn there and let's read it real quick, because I want to make sure we all assent to this. Because it's easy to maybe, and I'm not trying to, you know, say you're not a good Christian if you've never noticed this verse, but I'm just trying to get us to go deeper than, oh yeah, I've read that before. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know what the key word in that verse is? Circle it if you write in your Bible. All. Now, wait a minute. All? Like, what does all mean? Listen, it's not like vain. You know, LJ was kind of giving us the background of vain. No, all means exactly what you think it means. All. Okay? It means all. That means everybody who wants to live a godly life is going to suffer persecution. Everybody, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But you see, the problem is when we're in the third box, we think that means, okay, but only a little persecution. We read that verse and we filter it, right? And we say, well, that's not saying that I really... Everybody who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is really going to have to give up everything. That's not what that means. Not everybody we read about in the Bible had to give up everything. And see, I think that premise is wrong. Everybody that's faithful that we read about in Scriptures had to give up everything. The question is, we don't always see what they had to give up. But if I'm going to believe the passages, that's the case. All right, look at Luke 14. And here's the challenge for us. And again, these are familiar passages. But Luke 14, he goes into great detail about what the cost of discipleship is. Now again, I want you to go to verse 33 first. We're going to read the whole thing, but I want to go to 33 because that's the conclusion. So therefore, any one of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There's that funny little word again. All. Anyone who doesn't renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I hate that word. Because the reality is that doesn't mean I can know a Christian that's truly a disciple of Christ, that's in the saved box, that's going to inherit eternal life, that hasn't renounced all that they have. Do we understand that? So it does me no good to go up to Donnie and say, look, bro, I understand why you didn't do that. I understand why you couldn't sacrifice that much for God. No problem, buddy. Probably none of us would have done it. Come on over to the house. We're having a get-together and a Bible study. I've just lied to him. You see, because Jesus said, if you don't renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to give us some specifics there, right? And there are other places, Matthew 10, Matthew 16. Go read them. Because they're hard. They're challenging. In verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, it's not like he eases us into it. He doesn't, does he? It's kind of like the rich young ruler. Well, are you willing to give 10% of your income to the poor? Well, the rich young ruler was probably tithe. He didn't mention that, but we assume he did. Or how about 40%? See, he doesn't ease him into it. Why? Because if God says he wants all, then he wants all. So he says, look, there can never be an occasion where I love you, I love my mother, I love my father, I love my children, I love my wife. There can never be an occasion. It can't even be in my mind that I don't love them as much as I love God. In fact, here's how I have to look at it. I hate all of you. And we're always quick to say, oh, well, hate doesn't mean hate. It just means he used the word purposely. What he says is, if you ever are more important to me than serving God, If the fact that I need to be there for my wife and kids to provide for them is more important than me serving God, then guess what? I love them more than I love God. Do we understand? You know, when James goes and starts preaching the gospel, James and Peter, do we understand what the outcome? We know Peter was married. Don't know about James. When Peter went out and preached, what was the risk? He might die. Well, who's going to take care of his family? Well, you say, well, but probably Peter wasn't going to die. Well, why would you think that? When he said, if you won't give up everything you have, you won't renounce all that you have, you're not willing to give me everything, you cannot be my disciple. When he's already told him what Paul told Timothy, if you're going to be godly, you're going to be persecuted. How could they go in Acts 12 and keep preaching although they heard about Herod and what he was threatening to do? And when James dies, is it a surprise to the apostles? No. Why? Jesus had already told them. But they love God more than they do their families. Or they never would have gone. Look, don't take this out of context. I'm not saying that you can't figure out a way to preach the gospel and not have to get locked up. The apostles weren't out there saying, please persecute us, please kill us. But look at Acts 3 and Acts 5. They've been warned not to preach. There was only two options to keep themselves safe. Now, they were warned by the Jews in that case. But there was only one way that they could ensure their safety. Don't preach. You can't ensure your safety in this box by not preaching. You see, that'd be the box I'd be more likely in. I love God. I'm still willing to serve Him. I'm going to do all the commandments. I'm going to serve Him faithfully. But I ain't going out and preaching if they're killing people. And that's where I've been a lot of my life. Hey, going to prison work, I'm going to go do that. That's great work. Until what? Until it gets really stinking hard. And then the first thing that goes through my mind is, I don't have to take this. This is ridiculous. Why? Because I feel like I've compromised. I mean, I've given things up. I've sacrificed. But I hadn't done anything because I hadn't renounced all I had and given to Christ. You see, there is no pay my way in at 75% of the cost. Man, I wish there was. I can tell you, I can be really good at 80% in. I don't know about y'all. Some of y'all maybe can be good at 90. But I'm telling you, if I could be at 80%, I'm making it to heaven. Absolutely. Because I can be 80% committed. But being 100% committed, man, it hurts. It costs a lot. And you have to risk everything you have. And sometimes I don't want to do it. Sometimes I just want to be the rich young ruler and I just want to say that's too much. The price is too high. I want to serve you, but I don't want to sell everything I have. I don't want to be your disciple if it's going to require me hating my dad or loving you more than my children or my wife. I don't want to give 100%. And what slaps me in the face is this, is I can be patted on the back for that. I can be told what a great Christian, because 60% Christians are going to look at 80% Christians and they're going to think, man, that guy's going to heaven. He's committed. He's really into it. And it ain't going to make a difference. Because we'd have known the rich young ruler, we'd have said, that guy's going to make it. He keeps all the commandments. I see him. He's always faithful to his wife. The guy never lies. He's an honest man, a man of integrity. But he loves money more than God. That's the challenge. I give him that. Maybe that's why he went to Jesus in the first place. I think so. I think that's why Jesus does it. He wants to do better. We want to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to have eternal life. But I do not want to be 100%. It goes against so much that's in me. This box requires great personal sacrifice, not just to myself, but to my family, and by extension, every close relationship I have. Do you think everybody that Jesus was close to, do you think any of them were unscathed by His relentless pursuit of the will of God? It got some of them killed because they were His friend. You see, if you're going to be friends with somebody like that, it's dangerous. Because they're always going to choose God. And you might be the collateral damage. It's going to cost every relationship that I have. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 14. There is no relationship that you're going to spend some time and effort being involved in that's not going to have a cost to it associated with discipleship. But if you can't renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. He goes on to say, back to Luke 14, he says, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke 9, he says it differently. He says, whoever will not deny himself and take up his cross daily cannot be my disciple. Well, how much denial do I have to give to myself? All of it. Every day. Every day. All days. I don't get to take Saturdays off. See, I don't even mind serving God 6 days a week if I can just have Saturday off. 100% commitment. But even on Saturday. He says, if you don't take up your cross daily and deny yourself every day, how much do I have to deny myself? All. How much do I have to give up? All. And it's a challenge. But do I want eternal life? Do I want what it is? You see, think about it. If we know the cost, would we do it? But we all what? We have an expectation that even though I read that and I read Luke 14, we will all go home and say, you know, God's not going to really require that of us. I mean, you know, I appreciate what Daryl said, but look, son, look, daughter, look, friend, look, buddy, look, brother, sister. God's not going to require that of us. You can just, you know, 50 to 75%, and you'll be okay. And we project that to our kids. Why? We don't want them to think this is some crazy thing we're involved in. What do you mean? I can't do that. You don't know how they'll look at me at school. If they don't look at you funny at school, you cannot be my disciple. See, I didn't understand that when I was in school. See, I thought as long as I told people I didn't drink and I didn't use foul language, I thought that was enough. But see, I wasn't 100% committed. I didn't talk to anybody about Jesus, and I didn't set a good example in other areas of my life. But I was 75% there, and compared to most people I knew at school, I was a lot better than any of them and a lot more dedicated. Big deal. Do you see, there is no value being in the third box over the first box in that sense. So what? You're more committed than somebody who doesn't love anything at all. So what? I'm more committed than somebody who won't sacrifice, but they'll do some good. So what? What must I do to have eternal life? Isn't that what we're after? I've got to be in the last box. I've got to be in the fourth box. So, but if I'm going to be in box four, then I have to say I'm willing to give up everything for Christ. You know, a lot of you and a lot of people to encourage me will say things, will write me notes that says, look, Daryl, one soul is worth it. Do we believe that? I think if I had a show of hands, we would say, I mean, maybe all of you have said that one time. I've said it. One soul is worth it, right? We'll say that in a men's meeting. We're talking about, should we support a preacher or something? Well, we don't know if we're going to have enough money or whatever. We need to step out in faith. Why? This man's doing a good work. He's going to reach the lost. And almost always somebody will say, one soul is worth it. Do we believe that as a church here? You just nod your head if you think we do. Don't we believe one soul's worth it? Y'all told me that. All right, hey, Bert comes back from his trip from Jamaica this next time. And he doesn't have a PowerPoint with a cute little airplane this time and pictures of the island and all that neat stuff that he does. This is, though, what he does. Instead of pictures of airplanes in the island, he has two pictures. The first is of a crusty Jamaican man that obeyed the gospel. And he puts it up there, this old guy, and you can imagine in your mind, this Jamaican guy. And they've reached him with the gospel, and they put his picture up there, and what do we say in response? Praise God. Amen, right? Wouldn't we? I can hear right now LJ say amen, I guarantee you. I can hear it. And we'd all be saying, Terrell would be saying, praise God. And Bert would say, we reached this man with the gospel. This man never would have had a chance to hear the gospel had y'all not sent us to Jamaica, and we went. And then the second picture he puts up, I'm getting emotional about it because I'm just thinking about it, is a picture of Addison. And this is what he says. Bert then tearfully tells us that Addison was killed by the persecution on the trip. Was one soul worth it? Was one soul worth Addison dying to go to Jamaica? Do we believe it or not? Because if we're going to look at the Scriptures, it was worth it. And we say, well, if they'd have known, they'd have never gone. They knew. How did they know? Because He's told us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We just don't think it'll ever happen to us. But they knew it. We know it. We know if you're going to reach out to people, it's going to cost something. No, it's not going to cost something. It's going to cost everything. That's where we don't get it. That's why I'm in a third box. I don't want it to cost everything. But not only that, he shows the picture. And then we says, we ask, was one soul worth it? And then we have to ask, are we going to send him again? And who wants to go? Because he going now requires some cost. And I'm not trying to minimize the cost that Bert and Crystal put into going. And people who other people here who've gone. But it's not that level of cost, is it? So it's hard enough to even commit to that level, right? And I'm not saying everybody has to go to Jamaica. I'm just using it as an example. But when we say one cost, we say, okay, are we going to send it? Who else wants to go? Because let's say this. Would we send them back if Bert then tearfully tells us that Addison was killed by the persecution? Would we send them back with the expectation that from now on, what we know from God is that one every trip, somebody's going to die? Right now, we go what? Expecting what? Every trip, nobody's going to die. See, I go to help my neighbor with every expectation. It's not going to cost me everything. I reach out to you to help you, to ask you, is there something I can do to help? And my expectation is, you won't ask me for too much. You won't ask me to give up that day, my Saturday, or whatever it is that I've carved out, you won't ask me to give that up. That's my expectation. That's why I can go to you and I can ask you and offer whatever you need. How many times have I said that? Whatever you need, I'll help you out. Whatever you need, I'll do it. But my expectation is I'm in the third box. And I'm counting on you, not asking me for too much. Because I don't want to serve you 100%. Jesus just burns through my heart and He says, you cannot be my disciple then. You see, so we know now that somebody's going to die. Do we send them? Do Bert and Crystal know, go the next time saying, maybe it's Harrison? Or does Bert go thinking, maybe it's I lose Crystal this time? Or does Crystal go thinking, well, if we go and something happens to Bert, how are we going to take care of ourselves? You see, it's hard to give up everything. It's hard to give up everything in the service to Christ. It's hard to give up our time, our effort. It's hard to go down to Jamaica. It's hard to talk to our neighbors. It's hard to be kind to each other. We see that as sacrifice, but we always think that it won't cost us everything. Some of us would give up some things to go. Some of us will give up some things to serve each other. That isn't the point. It only matters if we would give up everything. In what area of our lives are we giving up everything? It better be every area of our life or we can't be His disciple. That's the point. It will cost everything in every area of our life. And if we can't do that or we're unwilling to do that, then what Jesus, not what Daryl said, What Jesus said is, you can't be my disciple. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Go preach the gospel to the whole world. Do you think it's burdensome if it costs you your daughter? Give up your family, friends. Do you think it's burdensome if it costs you a close relationship? That even then, what Peter said and what James had to say is, it's not burdensome to serve God even if they're about to kill me. Because serving Him is the joy of my life. And whatever pain and heartache, not whatever, when I suffer pain and heartache, when it might cost me everything in one area or all the areas, when I have to give up a relationship or all relationships, I have to determine it's worth it. Isn't that what Jesus is driving at him? He's saying, you're a good guy, but are you in? Do you love me above everything else? Your own credibility, your own stature in life, your own version of goodness. Will you do whatever I ask of you to do to have eternal life? And that's the demand he puts on us. And I just sometimes have to repent and admit to God, it was too hard. I couldn't do it. I didn't do it. And I was wrong. Please forgive me. Give me the courage and the strength next time to go, to do whatever, to sacrifice whatever. And I just beg God that He'll give me another chance. Another chance to serve Him with everything. Beyond anything that I keep to myself. Whether it's my family, my goods, my time, whatever it is, will I renounce all I have and be His disciple? You can be His disciple today if you're willing to do that. If you're not willing to do that, then you can't be His disciple. And I just ask you, which box are you in? Because the way I understand the Scriptures, in this scenario, there's only one box that can get us to heaven. And that's the box of eternal life. And it's worth it. I know that because I know people who have sacrificed everything. And I read about them in the Scriptures. And they say it's worth it. And my own experience is it's worth it. But it's scary sometimes. It really helps to know that there are other people here who are willing to renounce all that they have to be His disciple. If you're willing to do that, you can come now as we stand.